his work without first preparing. So I appreciate PJ for preparing and being able to come and read well and articulate well the scripture that was of the day. Amen. And that's a message to all men. Let me meddle for a minute. That's a message for all men. If we want to work in the kingdom of God, it's important that we prepare ourselves to work in the kingdom of God. That's everything that we do. We have to prepare ourselves to sing. We have to prepare ourselves to lead the church in prayer. We have to prepare ourselves to work over the table. We have to prepare ourselves to be ushers. And we have all of those things. And the one thing before you prepare, you have to first prepare your heart. Because you have to have a heart of a servant to be able to engage with God's people. That's just a message for men. Now, ladies, the same goes to you. But I'm talking to men right now. That's not my sermon, though. Let's get to the text. I just thought I'd drop that off since we was passing. And it says in 2 Corinthians, it said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Is that in your Bibles? Amen. All right, from this passage of scripture, I'd like to offer you up the title, hashtag no filters. Now for my millennials, This sermon title reaches them right away, because they live in a world where they live a filtered life. They have Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook, Twitters. All of them have filters. And some of you saying I don't even know what a filter is, but that's okay. I'm gonna help you. What happens is that on Instagram or Facebook or Twitter or Snapchat, you can take a picture of yourself. And then you can scroll through a number of different filters to decide how you want your picture to look. Y'all not following me. You can take a picture. I can take a picture of Darwin, and I cannot like what I see in the picture. And because I don't like what I see in the picture, I can use technology to change the way I look. Y'all follow me? So we live in a filtered generation. We are taught not only to show the very best of ourselves, we're even taught to talk only about our success. There's very few people that will get up and tell you about their failures. But the truth of the matter is, before they ever succeeded, they failed. And if we're being honest, you may learn more from your failures than you do from your success. But we're taught, because we live in a filtered time, to talk only about our success. And not only are we taught to share our successes, we are actually taught to hide our failures. And I know, and let me tell you, the reason why this message is relevant for the church is because we actually live that way in the body of Christ. See, we get in the body of Christ, and somehow, automatically, I don't know how, we believe that now we're holy and that we got it all right. And many times we can't bring others to Christ because we are living our life in a filter. We don't tell people that we once struggled with something. We just tell them how holy we think we are now. Y'all with me? So, but this leads us to a fraudulent lifestyle. And what I mean by, I mean amongst Christians, we walk around sometimes as total frauds. I know y'all might not say amen to this, but it's okay. We are phenomenal at making people believe we're something that we're not. And let's just be honest. We live our lives through filters. And let me tell you, see, filters are interesting. Let me help you first. This This picture here is a filter. Y'all see that? That woman don't look like that. She don't have that above her head. And you notice the other picture, it has three different pictures of the woman. And if you look, as you see the pictures, you see that she has taken a little bit off her chin, taken a little fat away from her neck, added another little color so she can look different. Y'all follow me? Filters have gotten so bad now that doctors are nervous about the filters. They said people are now coming into the doctor's office asking the doctor to make them look like their filter. Y'all hear me? See, but what I'm trying to tell you is that this is not just a problem for millennials. This is also a problem in the body of Christ. Let me show you. See this dude here? That's me. That's what I woke up looking like. Y'all hear me? What you see now is a filter. I didn't wake up with a shirt and towel, with my eyes clear and my hair combed. I looked a mess. But I put on a filter because I want you to see the best version of me. Y'all follow me? It ain't just me. Some of y'all got filters. Y'all didn't wake up with them pretty hats and those nice suits. We live a filtered life. Y'all follow? And what's happened is it has hurt us and caused us to not be authentic. And what it does is because we filter ourselves, because we tell the world we're something that we're not, we actually end up watering down the message of God because people can't believe what we say because they know what we put in front of them is a lie. Y'all hear? All right. Whew. That was hard. We spend money, resources, making sure that we paint a picture that the critics will believe. And the truth of the matter is the critics don't care anything about us. But we spend all of our time trying to look like something else so we can impress somebody else that don't even care nothing about you. I mean, I'm just trying to help you. See, and the problem is we transfer that attitude to God. We transfer that attitude to our faith. We walk around, we say things that sound great. We tell people things that are not actually true. We hide things that are really true. And we do that because we don't want people to know who we really are. But the truth of the matter is, if we're going to save and help somebody, you got to be who you are. You got to help people understand that I once was this. Every now and then, I might go back to that, but God is working through me. See, so we end up not serving God because we want to look good first. I hear people all the time say, Brother Mason, I was still working on that ministry. I just got to get myself together. Wait a minute. If you could get yourself together without God, why do you need him? We play these games. We end up not serving God because we want to look good first. I'm trying to help you. But God can and will use you with no filter. This is the blessing. God can and will use you without your filter. Now, if anybody loves the Lord, that was a time where your heart should have jumped up and down because you realize that you're not enough and God has to use you and make you more than enough. You realize who you really are behind the filter and God uses. So the question is how? Let's go to the text. The Bible says, because of these surpassing great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. Watch this. If you look at 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, it talks about Paul. Oh, you hear about Paul going into the third heavens, right? Paul had an experience, right, where he had a revelation that was better than most people. You know what I'm saying? Paul was blessed beyond measure. But the Bible says, Paul says, because I have received so much. God gave me a thorn in my flesh. And the reason why he gave me a thorn in my flesh is because if I had not had the thorn, I would be arrogant. Y'all see that? Why do you bring that up? Because if God gave Paul a thorn, that means that Paul had to have the predisposition of arrogance. You hear me? Paul had it within him to be arrogant. So God gave him something to stop him from being who he was. Y'all hear me? That God didn't make, God didn't wait till Paul learned how to be humble to use him. He gave Paul something to allow him to be humble while he used him. God will work on you while you work for him. But you got to work. I'm just trying to, okay. So watch this. The Apostle Paul is ministering to the Corinthian church while being humbled by God. Paul experienced a thorn in the flesh allowed by God to teach him humility. God is doing the same thing with you. You got something that you know about that you're working through. And some of us are tiptoeing to God and we're not running to him because we're working. We think to ourselves we got to work it all out before God. And God is saying, come on and bring me exactly who you are and I will work with you. I don't have to wait for you to be perfect. I can work with you in your imperfection. All right. And then he says, God will often use us for his purpose while he teaches us how to be holy. Now somebody said, well, how does God do that? That's a wonderful question. Here it is. God can use your gift even when your character is not where it should be yet. God can use your gift. Now, I want you to, if you was going to start taking notes, here it is. This is when you start taking notes. God can use your gift even when your character is not where it be yet. You hear me? How? The word gift, right, is from a Greek word which means charismata. All right? It's where we get the word charisma. Y'all follow me now. If I don't lose this. Charismata is where we get the word charisma. Charisma in the English is defined as a compelling attractiveness or charm that can inspire devotion in others. That's a bad definition. That's not what it means in the Greek. In the Greek, charismata, charisma means grace, endowments. You see the difference? See, God can use your gift because when God is using your gift, it's a sign of what he has given you, not a sign of who you are. You hear me? So when God uses your gift, it's just a sign that he has given you grace. He has given you something that you didn't earn. Okay, let me help you. Let me help you. You may struggle with alcoholism, but God might have also given you the gift to talk. God wants you to work very diligently to overcome your addiction. As you overcome your addiction, because you're not going to get it all right in the first day. Y'all quiet, okay. You're not going to get it right first time. God's going to have to give you some grace and some mercy, and you're going to have to keep on working. But as you work through your addiction, God may have had you talk to somebody else about how he's working for you. The gift is God allowed you, he might gave you the gift to articulate yourself. You can help somebody by articulating what God has done while you work to overcome your addiction. Y'all hear me? And the reason why you can utilize your gift, even if your character is not where it needs to be yet, is because your gift is not attributed to you. Your gift is just a sign that God has blessed you. That's the reason why we can't be arrogant, nor should we be jealous of our gifts. Because you didn't earn your gift. It was a grace endowment. That means God gave it to you. See, sometimes, and not only does it mean God gave it to you, grace means God gave it to you and you did not deserve it. Sometimes we struggle because we're trying to figure out and we become jealous of other people's gifts. That might be the thing you're trying to get over. It's jealousy and envy. See, and the reason why we struggle and we with other people's gifts is because we don't truly see that the gift has nothing to do with the person. The gift is just grace given from God. Yeah. All right. Not only do we struggle with other people's gifts, we puff ourselves up about our gift. Look at me. I can do this. Your gift has nothing to do with you. It's just God being good to you when you didn't deserve it. That within itself should make you humbly use your gift because you know you can't get, you don't deserve it. So the reason that's just it. So God can use your gift even when your character needs some help. Let's be honest. You don't have to raise your hand. I'm gonna put my hands in my pocket. You have to say amen. Just nod in your heart. How many of us still got some character issues? Okay. Somebody honest. That's good. I'm good. Every one of us have character issues, which means if we're waiting to get our character issues fixed first, none of us could be working or doing anything. I got character issues, y'all. I got character issues. Let me, because I know when sometimes y'all, you know, you think about, oh, he pointed his finger at me. No, it's some things that Darwin can't get right. Consistently. I might get it right some days. Some days I don't get it too right. I'm so glad that God still allows me to keep my gift, even though my character is flawed. And see, and the reason why we got to have this conversation in the church is because when we live this filtered life, not only do we lie to people and act like we don't have character flaws, we turn people away. Because by acting like we got it all together, the message that we send is that you have to have it all together to come in. You know what I'm saying? If everybody feels the need to be upright and making sure that everybody look on the world, we look perfect, then what the world looks in and says, oh, I can't be bothered over there in Hart Street because all them people got it all together and they're not going to be wanting to deal with me because I ain't got it all together yet. That's one group of people are saying that. The other group of people are looking and saying, look at all them people lying. Come on, I might as well stay out here in the club if I'm going to go in there with all them liars. All right, but I'm not saying, I want to make sure, don't. I ain't saying that you should live immoral and God's going to be pleased. Don't take that message. Some of y'all will go home and say, bro, Mason, I got a fool. God gave me a gift. That's not what I said. I'm not saying you should live an immoral life and God will be pleased. I'm saying God can use Christians as they work to become disciples. See, when you're baptized and you get out the water, you are now a Christian. But you got to learn how to be a disciple, how to be like Christ. You hear me? See, when you get out, when you get baptized, you don't have it all right. You've accessed grace. You've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know that there's a better way. But the truth be, truth be told, when you get baptized and come out that water, you think just like you thought before you got in it. Come on. The same thing that you had trouble with when you went in the water, you got up with the same trouble. So just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you know how to be a disciple. Because a disciple is a follower of God. So the journey to become like Christ is discipleship. I'm trying to help you how to get rid of this filter. The first thing is, take the filter away. Nobody believes it anyway. And it's only hindering your progress. So here it is. There are a twofold understanding of discipleship. Discipleship is imitating and following Christ. There is the one side of discipleship that says, we will spread the word of God. That's evangelism. Y'all got that? A lot of times when we talk about discipleship, that's the only piece of the puzzle. That's the only thing that we say, is that we will be like God. I mean, we will teach the word of God. There's another piece of discipleship that we have to do on a regular basis. Both of them need to happen simultaneously, and that's becoming more like God. Becoming more like Christ. You hear me? So there's one thing we always say, we should be good disciples, and then we take that disciple and we put it in this box, and that box is to evangelize. It should be there. It just should not be the only thing, the only way we define discipleship. Discipleship should be also evangelizing, but the second thing is, and they have to work together, it should be learning how to be like him. And the more you evangelize and the more you become like him, that's when you become a good disciple. Y'all follow me? Because I don't want our definition of discipleship to be limited. Because if it's limited, then we never really work to be what God asks us to be. Right? So there are scriptures that say, right, let's be fishers of men. You know those scriptures. We limited the commission. We want to make more disciples. In Matthew, God will always honor his word. So that means that you are supposed to evangelize. And the reason why you can actually save people and you can actually bring people to God when you're not all the way right, one is because God uses your gift. Secondly, is because God will not allow his word to go out void. So you can tell the word of God without actually getting it all together right, but because the word is perfect, when it goes out, it'll come back with something. Y'all follow me? I'm trying to teach us so we know how to grow as followers of Christ. All right? Now, so that's the mission. That's one part. And we spent a lot of time over the last few weeks or last month or so dealing with evangelism. But then the other part is the process of becoming like God. So the Bible says, come unto me, all of you labor and heavy laden and burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. And this is the part we miss. And what? Learn of me. Here's the process. We quote that scripture, and especially among people of color. Let me help you with this. This is psychological, though. We quote that scripture, and we think about being burdened and heavy laden. Y'all follow me? Because of our history of being enslaved, our history of being working with our hands, our history of carrying things on our back, we take that scripture and we stop. Or the meaning of what we get out of the scripture is that come and give me your burden. You hear me? What happens is that that's what God is telling us to do. Come, all you burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All of that is important. Then he says, take my yoke. That means be and learn of me. Don't forget that part. God says, I will take your burden, but I need you now to learn about me. This is the process of being like Christ. In order to be like Christ, we have to learn about Christ. It's not just about giving the burden. It's also about learning about him. You hear me? See, and that happens frequently in our fellowship, is that we have scriptures that mean something to us. And I understand that. It makes sense. But they mean something to us, but sometimes what ends up happening is that they mean something to us, and then we pigeonhole that scripture to mean only that, right? So we get stuck on getting rest, and I will give you rest. See, because we all can relate to being tired. But then the Bible also says, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. So we have to learn Christ. We have to learn how to be like Christ. We have to learn how to love like Christ. And that is the process of becoming a disciple. Let me help you a little more. How do we do this? Go to Luke 6 and verse 40. It talks about being like the master. Now this is where you get it. Being like the master, it says that the teacher, the student is now greater than the master, but it talks about being like the master. And I like the word master. Some people say teacher, but master is a better translation of it because it shows ownership, but or schoolship. So being like the master, that means that we must imitate God. How do we know how to imitate God? By studying his word and watching him closely. See, what happens is that we want to be like God, but we don't want to study God. And we don't want to be close enough to God to do what God does. So what ends up happening is we never really become more like God or become more like Christ. But the reason why we don't become more like Christ is because we won't take the time to watch him, to learn him, and to imitate him. Let me give you a story about my son. My son has decided in his three-year-old mind that he wants to do a lot of things like daddy, right? Okay, now, and I'm honored that he feels that way, and I hope that I live a life that allows him to not be embarrassed by daddy. Just saying, you know, like, you know, he got my name. And that name could do some really good things for him. But if I act a fool, it can mess him up. Y'all don't want to be honest. If I act a fool, my son can walk into a room. They say that's Darwin Levi Mason III. And somebody going to look and say, oh, for real? But right now, my son has it in his heart that he wants to be like his daddy. And I'm honored. I love that. I drive, and we listen to music. And as you all know, I'm demonstrative, right? I move my hands. And when I'm listening to music, I'm doing everything. I'm singing, clapping my hands, throwing them up, whatever it is. I'm into the music. Well, just a few months back, I was doing that. And at the corner of my eye, I saw some hands moving. And I looked, and I actually turned my rearview mirror a little bit, and I watched as I moved my hand, he moved his. I pat my leg, he pat his. I snap my finger, he tried to snap. You follow me? So I said, that's really interesting. So the next time we got in the car, I played the same song, and I drove, but I didn't do anything. I was just driving. Guess what he did? You follow me? He had watched me so long that he knew how to do what I would do in that situation because he was close enough. He watched, he learned, he studied, and then he imitated me. The only way he can do that is by being with me. We are away from God and then try to act like we acted like him. It don't work that way, y'all. Being a disciple is a process to be more like God.
Yes, sir.
Not just evangelizing, being more like God. And God can use you where you are if you get close enough to be like him. I got another story. Tell you about Cameron. Y'all know Cameron. A few weeks ago, I was in my office. And Richard sent me a video. And I didn't know what the video was at first. And when I opened the video, it was Cameron. And Cameron took his laptop out. I don't know how he got a laptop, but he had one. Cameron, your laptop, his work tablet. Cameron took his laptop out. And he set it on the back of the couch. And he opened the laptop up. And then he started talking. And he was moving his hands. He was, and I was watching, and I said, what exactly is Cameron doing? And after Cameron did all of his sermon, he looked at the camera and said, I'm Brother Mason. Come on! I'm trying to help. That's the truth. I didn't make that up. That's the truth, ain't it? Cameron intentionally watched what I did and then decided that he was going to do it just like me. The only way that he can do it just like me is that he got to watch me do it. You watching the devil trying to look like God and then putting a filter on and telling the world you are God. Cut it out. It's a hot mess. In order to be like God, you got to be with God. You got to watch him. You got to do what he says. You got to be in his word. That's how you become a disciple. But see, we don't want to be disciples. We just want to put on filters. We put on a holy filter, the righteous filter, the perfect filter. And somehow we think that our filter will take place of our righteousness. Nope. Don't you know when I get on Instagram and I look at them pictures, or Facebook, and I look at them pictures, don't you know when I see the picture, I know that's a filter? Ain't nobody fooling me with the picture. Don't nobody look that perfect. I'm talking about even toned skin. When you look at it, I know it's a filter. Whoever sent it might be trying to fool them. They ain't fooling nobody that's looking. Same thing with you. The point is, if you want to imitate God, you got to get close to him. See, you don't need no filter, see? Just stop with the filters. I'm about to close, y'all. Be authentic and let God use you in your authenticity. See, because sometimes the thing that you're going through or the things that you overcome, God has to use you to help somebody overcome that. Brother Pendergrass works with those who have addictions. Guess what? And specific type of addictions. I mean, the preacher gave us a wonderful illustration of this a couple weeks ago. If I were trying to work, and you tell me if I'm wrong, Brother Pendergrass, if I were trying to work with people who have a specific addiction that Brother Pendergrass works with, one of the things that they would ask me is, what are my qualifications? Watch this. This is big, y'all. When they ask me, what are my qualifications? What they're really asking is, have I ever been an addict?
Yes, sir. Yes.
Oh, God. See, because in order for me to be a blessing, in order for me to help someone that is an addict in this specific area, I would have had to overcome it myself.
Yes, sir.
Y'all hear me? See, when you put on your filter, see, you are limiting God's ability to use you because you're an addict. And God wants to help somebody who's an addict in the same area that you've overcome, because that qualifies you to help them get over. So when you are not authentic, you're limiting your ability to help somebody. And on top of that, you're limiting your ability to get help. My uncle was an addict, and he never forgot how many days he was sober. As a matter of fact, he was sober for many, many years but he never stopped calling himself an addict. Because him recognizing that he was an addict allowed him to be able to take and do that fight every single day. He had to be authentic. There was times where I said to him, "You're not an addict no more." He said, "Yes, I am. I can't help nobody if I'm not an addict. I've been clean for 10 years, but I'm still an addict." Y'all not getting it. You're wasting your time trying to prove to man that you're more than who you really are. In the way of you being who God expects you to be. No filter needed. Just a heart that wants to serve God. A servant's heart and a heart that's connected to God. Let me tell you one more story and then I'll let you go. Just so you understand, not only are you not fooling anybody, you might be putting yourself in some jeopardy. There was a man who died and went to heaven. And when he died and went to heaven, and I might have shared this story with you before. When he died and went to heaven, he was talking to God. Y'all know this story. It's fictional, so don't start saying I add nothing to the Bible. It's to help you relate. And he was talking to God, and it was Sunday morning. And he said, "It's Sunday morning." God said, "Yes." And he said, "Oh, well, let me take you to my church. You got to see my church on Sunday morning." So God said, "Okay, let's go." And he looked down, him and a man looked down on the worship service on Sunday morning. And when he looked, people were raising their hands, they were singing, they were clapping, they had tears come out their eyes, you know, and the man said, "Oh, look at them." He said, but you got to cut the volume up. I can't hear them. You got to hear them too, God." And God just sat there. And they continued to do everything. They were raising their hand and clapping and crying. They're singing and doing all these type of things. And the man got a little frustrated. He said, "God, you got to cut the volume up." And God silently just sat there. And they continued to do it. And then all of a sudden, out the back, there was an old lady who said, And he said, "Oh, I heard her. The volume's up. Why can't I hear everybody else?" God looked at him and said, "I only hear those who are connected to me." Sometimes we come here, we put church, we act like we got it all right. We act like we put our filters on. We act like everything is going our way. We do all of these wonderful things, and we actually believe that God is paying attention. And what God is saying is, I don't hear you when you're fraudulent. I only hear those who are authentic.
Yes, sir.
Those people who are connected to me. Those people whose hearts are connected to my will. Don't continue with a filter and lose connection. Because if you lose connection, you got a bigger problem. So what are you saying, Bro Mason? I'm saying drop that filter. No filter needed. I just need you. God just wants you to be who you are. And then God wants you to allow him to use you as you are, as you work to become what you should be. No filter needed. See, the reason why Jesus was so perfect is because Jesus never acted like anything other than Jesus. Jesus was always the Son of God. He had opportunities to be like the crowd. He had opportunities to do things that were outside of God's will. But Jesus was always authentic, and he was always Jesus. And that's our example. See, the reason why I know he's always Jesus is because nobody but Jesus would have went to the cross. Nobody but Jesus would have went and died. Nobody but Jesus would have given his life, realizing that it was nothing that he had done wrong, and not only realizing that, realizing that he had all power to stop doing it whenever he felt like it. Nobody but Jesus would do that. And Jesus did that for you, for me, for us.
And then he get down and get up on the third day. He
on down.
Will you come to the fountain? Lord, will you come? Tears for you and me, thirsty soul.
Now it's time for offering. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of him lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the collection, and we ask that it's used correctly. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I'd also like to acknowledge the contributions of Ulysses Williamson. Thank you.
For our next lesson, let's notice page 176, Standing on the Promises. 176. I found. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. I'm standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I am standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms are died and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, I'm standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing. Promises of God, standing on the promises I now can see, perfect present cleansing in the God blood for me, standing in the liberty where Christ makes free, standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I am standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I cannot fall. Listen every moment to the Spirit call, resting in my Savior as my. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing, I am standing on the promises of God. For our preparation for communion, let's notice page 302, I believe, 302.
found. Oh, the depth and the riches of God's saving grace, flowing down from the cross for me. There the depth for my sins by the Savior was paid. In his suffering,
come to this part of the service where we are to give thanks for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died and bled on the cross for our sins. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, it reads in the 23rd verse, "For I have received of the Lord, which also I deliver unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." All right, at this time, we're going to ask Brother Pendergrass to bless the bread.
Let us pray. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to come to you and just thank you. Lord, we just want to thank you for giving us a day that we've never seen before. Now, Father, as we take this bread in remembrance of your broken body, we ask that we take it with clean hands and pure hearts. And with these prayers, we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, for let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." We'll ask Brother Reese to give thanks for the cup.
Most merciful and all-wise God, our Heavenly Father, it's humbly we come at this time with expression of thanks and gratitude for so many blessings you've given us from the beginning of our lives down to this precious moment. But none greater than thy Son Jesus, who came down and hung, died, bled, suffered, and paid that ultimate cost upon Calvary, that we, through that death, suffering, and sacrifice, have access to the tree of life. As we partake of this cup in remembrance of that sacrifice, we pray that every man examine himself, that he be taken with clean hands and pure hearts. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
No one's been overlooked or omitted. This concludes this part of the service.
We'd like to commend Brother Mason for a very thought-provoking and challenging lesson, a call for authenticity, hashtag no filters. All of us need to put forth a special effort every day to be for real, to be genuine, because God always sees us exactly as we are. We can't pull the wool over his eyes. We want to acknowledge those who might be visiting with us. I don't have any visitor's cards in my possession, but if there's anyone visiting and would like to stand and let us know who you are and where you're from, we'll be happy to allow you that opportunity. Yes, ma'am. We're so good to have you with us.